Okay, so we left off last week, Acts 2:36, I believe. We're going to get into some verses here, probably some of the most controversial verses in all the New Testament and how they've been misused, okay? Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We showed that last time, how the Lord... He's Lord and Christ. So we know what Christ means, correct? What does that mean? Anointed, right? And so that's a title. Lord, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh, okay? And so this is something that's being revealed to the house of Israel, and we talked about that last time, went through those passages. But look at Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, so number one, we've got, let me just write these questions up here before we, three questions you'll see in the New or in the book of Acts. Number one, what shall we do? All right, what shall we do? All right, who is that speaking? Notice the corporate group. What shall we do? It's a question Israel asks, right? Next question you're going to get is going to be, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Okay? Who says that? Saul of Tarsus, type of the church here. Okay? And then we have the other one. What shall I do? Who says that? Men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved, right? What shall I do? Philippian jailer, right? So that's the Philippian jailer, and that's in Acts 16. All right, and that's a Gentile asking that question. Okay, so you've got the Israel, you've got the Gentile, and you've got the church. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is Paul on the road to Damascus. This is right here in Acts chapter 2, and that's Acts 16. All right, so those are three important questions you'll see in the book of Acts. All right, so this right here is saying, what shall we do? All right, so we're talking about the nation of Israel, and they just had Peter preach to them. Notice it pricked them in their heart. Okay, I want you to notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be bouncing around quite a bit this morning. If you cannot see the board and you want to move up, feel free to move up, because I've got a whole lot of different scriptures we have to get through here, and I have to write them kind of small. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is dealing with false doctrine. All right, look it over in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, that's right after he says to study to show thyself approved, right? And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So you've got false doctrine. This is the context what Paul's talking about with these folks here that's saying the resurrection is past already. It's the same as postmillennialism, amillennialism that you'll hear today. Talking about, oh, okay, there's no rapture, Christ is, he's going to come reigning after the church has reigned for 1,000 years, postmillennialism, or that there's no resurrection of the dead. That's what the Sadducees said, okay, and that there's no, Christ is not even going to reign physically on this earth. That's false doctrine. All right, so what you see over here, look at verse 24, though. I love this one, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. That's why a lot of times you've got to avoid some questions, because they gender strife, okay? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, okay? In meekness instructing those, notice this, that oppose themselves. You notice when the false, when the Antichrist shows up, he opposeth and exalteth himself. He opposes himself. What's he come preaching? False doctrine. All right, now notice this, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, what does God use that? What's the method God uses for you to acknowledge the truth? The foolishness of preaching. Now, what's Peter just got? What did he just get through doing? Preaching. They were pricked in their hearts. All right, and he says, God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, notice this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So he's got a snare laid. All right, he's lying in wait to deceive every single person out there. He's got a trap. And you know what he uses to snare Christians and lost people? He uses the scripture. Now, how subtle is that? So you take a verse like Acts 2:38 and you take the thing out of context, and what you do is you snare a whole mass of people into that snare thinking that water baptism saves you. All right, now I can take you all the way back to, Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, all the way back to the first or second century. They used that, Acts 2:38, to prove that the sprinkling of pagan babies was scriptural. Is that a heresy? Absolutely. Where do you think baby sprinkling came from? And so later on, when the Roman Catholic Church is officially formed, they use the church fathers to appeal to versus the scripture. And they do not rightly divide the word of truth. And so what you do is you create a heresy. Okay, now this is a truth for the nation of Israel to be baptized under repentance. But for you and me right now, what are you supposed to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, so if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to get caught in the snare of the devil. And you've got a whole bunch of folks out there who are that Roman Catholic whore, that's their kids. Whether it's Anglicans, that's Episcopalians, or whether it's Lutherans, whether it's Methodists, whether it's any of those. And I'm not, when you start saying those things, people get offended because, well, you're not supposed to criticize somebody else's religion. Listen, if you believe in baby sprinkling, that'll save you, you're a heretic. You know how many Christians have been crucified and burnt at the stake because they didn't believe in baby sprinkling? Millions. Millions of people have been killed because of that. Your forefathers who came over on the Mayflower, you know why they came here? Fleeing religious persecution because they didn't believe in baby sprinkling. They believed in baptism by immersion after one believes. That was a major point in Christendom and Christianity for over 1,000 years, people getting killed because of that one issue. And they appeal to the church fathers. And they appeal, and Satan uses scriptures just like that to fool people. Amen? So that's important. That's why doctrine is important. People say, doctrine is not that important. Yes, it is. It's doctrine that'll either, false doctrine or right doctrine, it'll send you to hell or send you to heaven. And people would rather go to hell on Acts 2:38 than go to heaven on Galatians 3:14. What's Galatians 3:14? Look at it over here. Galatians 3:14. Why is this such a hot button issue? Because you've got all kind of heresies floating around today, and they appeal to scripture, not rightly divided, and they're sending people to hell. Look at Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. See the difference? All right, so we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to understand where we're at in this time period. We've been through this thing a lot, showing that how that John the Baptist, what he was preaching, is continuing on through Peter. You have to understand that right now. He's offering the kingdom to the Jew. Okay? Now, I'm going to go through just real fast. We've got 7 baptisms. All right? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these things, because I've got a lot of other things to get to, but you've got 7 baptisms mentioned in the scripture, and then we'll get to the 8th. So you've got the baptism unto Moses, that's 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. And that baptism unto Moses, as it says, talks about over there in Isaiah 63, I think it's verse 11, when Israel went through the water, okay, they had water on both sides, and they had a cloud over their head by immersion, and they went over on dry ground, and they came up out of the water, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that nation of Israel going to the baptism unto Moses is a type of Lord Jesus Christ baptism. It's by immersion. All right? You've got John the Baptist. What was the purpose of that? It's to reveal Jesus Christ to Israel. All right? Look at John 1:31. John 1:31. We'll look at look at 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The blood of bulls and goats could not do that, could it? Took the Lamb of God. All right, this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He said he's the Alpha and the Omega. Amen? And he is. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. That's the purpose of John the Baptist's baptism, was to manifest Jesus Christ to Israel. Okay, it's a baptism under repentance. All right, extended to Israel is Acts 2:38. This is a sign over here to the Jew. It's still continuing on. The Jew requires a sign. All right, you have a Gentile water baptism, Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? When you're baptized, we dunk somebody in the water, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the Lord our God is one Lord. What's his name? He's the Lord. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, you know, somebody says, well, I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, that's, he's the Lord. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But what you see here, Matthew 28:19, it's a like figure. That baptism, and we'll get into that like figure here in a moment, that's 1 Peter 3:21. It's a like figure of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you're baptized, this is another one of those, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:29, when you're being baptized for the dead, now this is the way I teach it. When you're being baptized for the dead, that's not some Mormon thing where you're going to get somebody up, or Catholic thing, you're going to get somebody up out of purgatory because you're being baptized in their place. No. Listen, you were born dead in trespasses and sins, and ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? So when you have people come to a baptism, is it both saved and lost? So there's lost people sitting out there. So what you do when you go under the water and come up out of the water is you're identifying with Jesus Christ, and they're seeing the witness and testimony that you have. Amen? Because the whole context of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. And if he be not raised, our faith is in vain. Amen? All right, so you got water baptism. It's a like figure. All right, you got the baptism of suffering. Why don't they ever talk about that one? That's the baptism of suffering that Jesus Christ was baptized on the cross with. Remember in James and John, one of the set with him in the kingdom? He said, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? He said, you will be. Baptism of suffering. And Christians are appointed thereunto to suffer. So that's a part of the Christian walk, isn't it? Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. If Christ wasn't raised, what are we doing this for? We might as well eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. All right? So that baptism of suffering, who was the forerunner? Who did it first? Jesus Christ. Amen? Remember the ark in the Old Testament in Joshua 3? When it goes over the Jordan, it goes over on dry ground. Where does it go through? Right there at Beth Arbra, where Jesus Christ is baptized. And that ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the forerunner. He went over first. And they followed him. He went through that Jordan, type of death, comes up over on the other side. And he suffered and died for sinners. Amen? So you got a baptism of suffering. I know I'm going through this stuff pretty fast. Matthew 20, verse 23, Psalm 69, 1 through 3, okay? Talk about that flood. We'll get into that flood here in a moment. You've got a baptism of fire. How many times have we been through that one? That's the second advent. Matthew 3, 11 and 20, verse 14. That's the baptism of fire that's going to come on the whole world. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, Habakkuk chapter 3. Scores and scores of passages that have the baptism of fire, the second coming of Christ. That's what that baptism is. And that's what's going to come on the world. Because they would not receive the love of the truth, they'll be damned. Amen? All right, saving baptism. What's this? Being baptized, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Spiritual baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now here's the tricky part. You're going to see five different methods in which the Lord decides and how he wants to give out the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. That's why you better not get your doctrine from the book of Acts. You're seeing one right here, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? Now, that's one. That's Acts 2:38. for the nation of Israel. You got another one coming up in Acts chapter 8. After Simon the sorcerer believes and is baptized, as he received the Holy Ghost? He's preaching to a bunch of Samaritans. Philip's up there preaching to Samaritans. They believe and are baptized. They don't have the Holy Ghost yet. What's required to get that the Holy Ghost at that point? John and Peter have to come down and lay their hands on them. Why? Because these are Samaritans or half-breed Jews. Okay? Salvation is of the Jew. The promise was to them. They got the Holy Ghost after baptism. These Gentiles, they get baptized, they believe and are baptized and do not receive the Holy Ghost until Peter and John come down and lay hands. Is that confusing? All right, you got another one coming up in Acts chapter 8. Acts 8:37. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets saved by grace through faith by believing what was preached in Isaiah 53. That's just how you're saved. Before the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. See the differences? Okay? And so you've got these things here in the book of Acts that can really mess you up. Acts chapter 10. You got Cornelius being preached to. I think it's 44. He's being preached to by Peter. And before Peter's right when Peter's about to say, repent, be baptized, the Holy Ghost comes upon him and they begin speaking in tongues. Because that's a sign to the Jew, the unbelieving Jew that's present. Whoa, they received it just as we did before baptism. See the transition? The Lord's going from a nation to individuals. Amen? And then this will mess you up. Acts 19, you got some disciples that followed, you got Apollos, and then you have some disciples that followed after John's baptism, and the Apostle Paul lays hands on them, they receive the Holy Ghost. That's a throwback. Now, is that confusing? Can that get you trapped? Can you use some of those things to prove some little heresy in this age? Yes, you can. That's why you better go to the Apostle Paul, you better go to Romans, you better go to Galatians, get those things down before you start messing around in some of these, because you'll end up shipwrecked. Amen? Okay. All right, let's get back to the text here. All right, so last one, I'll show you this. You got Naaman in the Old Testament. Is he a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Gentile, right? He's an enemy of Israel, all right? He's a leper. And Elisha tells him to do something. What's he telling him to do? Go down in Jordan, dip yourself 7 times. The only thing I can give you on that is perhaps those represent the 7 baptisms here. And there's more to Naaman's baptism we can get into in the tribulation, but we're not going to run that rabbit hole, okay? But that's your 8th over here, and he's a Gentile. Okay, let's get back over here. All right, so we got Acts 2:37 and 2:38. So what's the purpose here? Well, we already went through the like figure of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 12. Talks about justification in verse 11. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now let's look at that passage. Notice this, he was numbered with the transgressors. He put himself in the same basket as a bunch of sinners. He said, I come to fulfill all righteousness. Right? Matthew 3:15. When John the Baptist didn't want to baptize him, he said, I'm come to fulfill all righteousness. He's not going to do something. He's not going to tell you to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. So he identifies with sinners, not just the two thieves on the cross, but every single one of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, and so he's numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. Who's the many? But as many as received him. He died for the sins of the whole world. But not everyone receives him, do they? But he died for them. All right, and made intercession for the transgressors. Who's the transgressors? all of us. If you want to get specific, Israel as a nation at that point when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But that can apply to all of us because we've all transgressed. We've all broken the law. Therefore, we all need a payment for sin. He's bearing the sin of many. So he's the sin bearer. All right, so Isaiah 53:12, he's numbered with the transgressors. All right, Matthew 3:15, I went through that. Now, let's look at this thing as a baptism. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to flip this board for just a moment. There's a lot of things the Lord says. He just kind of says it, and he'll just kind of go on to the next thing. But you need to pay attention to everything the Lord says. When he said to his disciples, what did he say? He said, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Where do fish live? In the water. All right. I think it's Psalm 42:7 says, deep calleth unto deep. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So you've got water over your head, and you've got water below us. And here's the earth in the middle. We went through the three heavens, right? First heaven, where the birds fly. Second heaven, where the sun and the moon and the stars are. Third heaven is where? Up here. Second heaven, there's a firmament in the midst of the waters. There's a vacuum, right? If I took a glass of water and this thing was full of water and I sucked the water to the top and to the bottom, what would be in the middle? Be a void. It would be a vacuum. That's exactly what you have here in space. So Jesus Christ came down in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's numbered with the transgressors. He puts himself in the same net as we are. We're under a curse. He comes down under the waters, and he comes back up above the waters. Now, if you're a drowning man, what's the one thing you're going to want? Air. Where's your head going to have to be to stay alive? Above the waters. When Noah, when the flood came, where'd that boat go? Above the waters. See the type? So that baptism is a type. Death, burial, resurrection. And we'll get into Jonah here in just a moment. Okay? So that's deep calleth unto deep. Deep calleth unto deep. All right? So that's not just the ocean. That's not just the Mediterranean. That's something way bigger over your heads. Look at Psalm 148. You don't take my word for it. You check the scripture. Look at it. So look at Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. What's he talking? It's the third heaven. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars. There's the second heaven. All right. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. See the waters? Divide the waters from the waters, all right? And that deep is frozen, as it says in Job 38, I think it's verse 30. There's a sea of glass that John's standing on in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 15, there's a sea of glass. It's frozen. Somebody's standing on that thing. And that water, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to divide that water, and he's going to come back on a red sea. Oh, my goodness, I can get into that thing. All right, he's going to come back through the horse gate and the east gate and all those different things, but that's a tight picture of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. All right, there's more than that. Let's look at Jonah. Look at Jonah. What sign did they, when they asked for a sign, what did he say he's going to give them? Jonas the prophet. Let's go to Jonah chapter 2. You see anybody in the Old Testament being baptized other than Naaman? Don't you think that's kind of strange? Doesn't that make you scratch your head? And he says, you'll be given the sign of Jonas the prophet. Well, let's look at it. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Remember in Hebrews 5:7, he's heard and that he feared. All right, out of the belly of where? Hell. Where's that put Jonah? Puts him in hell. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep. There's the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. See the type of death? Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, I am become a worm and not a man. Amen? Yet will I look toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Remember, he gave his offering as a soul, or his soul as an offering unto death. All right? The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now, what was put on the Lord's, what was that crown that was put on his head? Crown of thorns. Thorns and thistles. Those are weeds. That was the curse of the earth put upon his head. See right there in Jonah? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. What does hell have? Gates and bars. And who's got the keys of hell and death? The Lord Jesus Christ. See the type? Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:10. Now you see right there in Jonah, that's why he said, I'll give you this. The only sign I'm going to give you is Jonah's a prophet. Death, burial, resurrection. 3 days. And now notice what it says in verse 1. It says, then John prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now let's look at what he says in Matthew 12. The writer of the book, he can interpret it, can't he? If he wants to change a word, he can change it because he's the author of it. Now look at it here closely. Look at verse 1240. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the where? Whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah said, out of the belly of hell cried I. Heart of the earth. That's where hell's at, right? All right, so let's look over here to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 25. So is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There's that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, who's Leviathan? In your scripture, who is he? Job 41, he's a fire-breathing dragon, isn't he? If you believe the book. So you believe in dragons? Absolutely. Fire-breathing? Absolutely. That's what the book says. He's got many heads. There's a dragon that comes up out of the sea. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, you can see who that is. It's that crooked serpent. All right? This verse right here in Psalm 104, verse 26, is the only one that likens Leviathan to a whale. Now, what did it say? 3 days and three nights in where? The whale's belly. And after 3 days, Jonah comes and he's vomited up. It's in the heart of the earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you see how our baptism is a like figure? Baptism doesn't save you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Where's captivity? What would be captivity? What would you liken that to? Prison. It's got gates and it's got bars, just like hell. Now they were on Abraham's bosom or on the side of paradise, but they were still captive. They were waiting on somebody to show up, right? Now that he ascended, what is it that, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's where hell is at. And that's where paradise was at that point. Where's paradise now? Third heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to where? Third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So paradise at one time was in the heart of the earth. We went over that last time. Paradise now is in the third heaven, up here. Amen? And if you have loved ones that are gone and to be with the Lord, where are they at? Third heaven. They couldn't go up until Christ went down. Look at John 7. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. They hadn't received it yet. Notice this, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He did not come and take up a permanent abode in the believer until after the resurrection. And that's the mystery given to Paul. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead in you, the hope of glory. That was a mystery. Peter doesn't know anything about that as he's preaching Acts 2:38 to these Jews. Okay, let's flip this board back. Okay, so we've got all these different references up here if you want to come up afterwards and take a picture. All right, so you got Psalm 22, verses 1 and 6. I talked about this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a loss. He's becoming sin for us who knew no sin. That's what a lost man's saying right now in hell. He said, I am become a worm and no man. Now let me ask some of you fishermen. When you go fishing, when you first go fishing, what are you baiting your hook with? A worm. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll what? Draw all men unto me. What are you baiting your hook with? Are you baiting with Jesus Christ? Are you baiting with your pastor or your church or your denomination? What are you supposed to be baiting it with? Jesus Christ. When I witness to people, I don't tell them about my church. I don't tell them about my pastor. I tell them about Jesus Christ. I don't tell them about the Apostle Paul. I don't tell them about any of the men I learned the Bible from. I tell them about Jesus Christ. He said, I am become a worm and no man. Amen. He's meek and lowly. How much more meek and lowly can you be than that? You can't be. He put himself in a place of sinners. He's numbered with the transgressors, right? All right, so Psalm 22. Now let's look at the verse at Acts 2:38. Talking about remission of sins. Acts 2:38. They're pricked in their heart. Peter said to the rest, the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's get into this business of remission. You'll see it in Romans 3:25. Paul defines it even further. Romans 3:25. If you'd like to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it. Romans 3:25. He says this, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's a payment, right, through faith in his what? Blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All right, so let's get into this thing of remission and redemption. For the remission of sins. All right, that word right there is the sticking point. Now, are you being baptized so that you can have your sins forgiven, or are they being baptized because their sins have already been forgiven? So it's just like when you are arrested for bank robbery, is that so that you can rob a bank? Or is that because you already have robbed a bank? See how the word is used? Same thing here. Their sins have already been, they're forgiven, just come down and be baptized. You say, well, how does that work? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 40. Did God forgive sins in the Old Testament? Did he forgive them? He sure did. Right? Isaiah chapter, what was he basing those off of? The blood of bulls and goats. Could they take away sin? No. But he could remit their sin, but not permanently. He couldn't take them away. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Notice this, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this is where John the Baptist is saying, repent, be baptized. Right? This is John the Baptist, Elias, if you'll receive him. He's saying, repent, be baptized. Your sins are forgiven as a nation. Come down and be baptized. Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross, whether Rome kills him or the Jew delivers him. He still has to go to the cross. Now, this issue of these words are different. Remission, I think I spelled that right. Forgiveness. Okay? They're synonyms. Redemption is something else. Go over here to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. These are legal binding. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath joined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacles and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things, notice that, are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. How many times he heard that verse preached? It's a principle, right? But notice it says, in almost all things, what could not be forgiven? Murder and adultery. Under the law. Who committed both acts? David. Talking about grace in the Old Testament. You couldn't have those things forgiven. Murder and adultery, and he committed almost all things. But guess what? You've been justified from all things. Look at Acts 13. Look at the difference. So redemption is to buy something back. Did he pay for the whole world? Sure he did it. Matthew 13. He saw that treasure and he paid for it, didn't he? He gave up everything he had to buy it. Look at Acts 13. Look at what he talks about in 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's forgiveness, there's remission. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which that ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. It doesn't matter, the worst sinner can be justified by receiving Jesus Christ. Look at the Old Testament again. Look at Exodus 34. So somebody says, well, they couldn't be, they were forgiven, they weren't justified. Exodus 34. In the Old Testament, God would justify the righteous, okay, but he couldn't justify the ungodly. In the New Testament, God justifies the ungodly. Amen? All right, look at Exodus 34. Keeping mercy for thousands, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. See that? And that will by no means clear the guilty. You couldn't be justified. You still had to do something. You had to pay for something. You couldn't be justified as in a court of law, as just as if you've never sinned. When you put on Christ, when you believe on Christ, you're justified from all things. But what's the law of Moses, you couldn't be justified under. Okay? So remission and redemption are two different things. In whom we have received forgiveness of sins. Let's go to Colossians. I'm quoting the thing wrong. Look at Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:14. There we go. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That redemption is taken out of all the new Bibles. Ephesians 1:7 is the sister verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ redeemed you. The blood of the Lamb redeemed you. And also the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to flip this over. So we've got remission. It's not the same as redemption. All right. We're going to get into these things next week. We're going to get back into the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some of these, the reasons why that Peter's preaching what he's preaching to a nation. Okay, it's a very important part of the scripture you have to understand, because if you don't have a good knowledge of your Old Testament, this stuff right here in the book of Acts is not going to make a whole lot of sense. When we start getting into the Levitical offerings, and then we get over to Deuteronomy 21, and they're going to take a heifer and bring him down to the rough goat and cut its head off and all those kind of things, and everybody's looking for the red heifer today, aren't they? Okay, you ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. You're not a Jew. I don't care if you are Jewish ethnically, you're not a Jew, you're in Christ. You ought to be looking for the Son, not for a red heifer. Amen? People looking for the temple to be rebuilt and all that. The Lord doesn't need any of that stuff to take his bride. That's why you're different than they are. Okay? So we'll get into Deuteronomy 21 and Leviticus 5 and all that meat in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Oh boy, great revival passage, right? We'll get into that thing, we'll break it down, show you the doctrinal context of that thing, what that has to do with the Jew and the tribulation. Okay, because all this stuff in the Old Testament, it's going to be fulfilled. Amen? So there's reasons for everything that's being done right here in Acts 2:38. Amen? All right, I'm going to leave it there. Any questions? Any questions? Yes, sir. Go ahead, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Sure. Yes. Yes. You can look at all those things as signs and the signs of the times. You can look and say, well, we got good weather or bad weather coming. I can discern the signs of the times. I can see those things beginning to, just like you start seeing the cashless society and some of the things that are coming down the pipe, right? You can begin to see those little chess pieces line up, and you start looking, because you should be looking up, because it's at hand. Right? Now, when we get into the Jewish context, that thing in Deuteronomy 21 and in Numbers, talking about the red heifer, we'll get into that stuff, and I'll show you the doctrinal things back here in the Old Testament. Okay? And this is always a sticking point with folks, because people think that, and I catch a lot of flack for this, and if you're a Bible believer, you're going to catch flack for showing how things are different that are not the same. Okay? When you get into the tribulation period, it's going to be a faith and work setup. It's not going to be by grace through faith. Because when you read the book of Revelation or you read the Old Testament, you're going to see some things that do not match with Paul. And I'll catch some flack for that, and that's okay, I don't care, because I got scripture to back it up. Okay, this is the authority. But when you start looking at, the problem that the church has today is trying to cram everything together and put in one nice little package so that they can understand it. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. When we get into some of this stuff here, it's not that easy. Don't expect just to take all these verses and just, oh, I got it figured out. Okay? Because it's not that simple of a subject. But when you start getting over here in the time of Jacob's trouble, you're going to see some things change. And you're going to see the red heifer come out. And you're going to see the rebuilding of the temple. And you're going to see all that stuff, but not now. But we should understand it. So why? So that if somebody comes along and starts preaching to you Acts 2:38, you can take them to the references and say, this is why that nation had to be baptized. This is why that nation had to repent. And this is what they'll do in the tribulation. They're going to have to do those things, and then he's going to come back with healing in his wings. Amen? So if you'd like to come to next Saturday's question and answer, we might tackle some of those questions. All right? Any other questions concerning anything we've covered? This is a complicated subject. I'll do my best to try to make it simple and run you through the references, but you're going to have to do the homework. Okay, if you really want to grasp your head around this stuff, you're going to have to do the homework. Okay, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord, and thank you for your word, your truth that you've given us, Lord. We don't have to look to commentaries, although they can be used and all that. That's all well and good, but Father, we have the truth right here in front of us, and Father, we just thank you for it. Pray for our pastor today, Lord. Just help him as he preaches one more time to break the bread of life. Help Brother Barry with the choir, Lord. Just fill him up, Lord, and just give us what we need to hear from the singing and prepare the way for the preaching. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.